Father, we do come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Father, we do thank you for those people that got saved this morning. Father, we, as the angels do, rejoice as we watch you save and show mercy on people like you've shown on us. So Father, we do pray for those people as well as the people that were saved during the harvest, that you would keep them by your word and that you would sanctify them by your truth, knowing that your truth is your word. Your word is truth. Father, we pray that you'd put a hedge about them and protect them from the evil one, and they would hunger and thirst in their hearts after righteousness' sake, that you might fill them, Father, that they would cry out for the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow thereby. And Father, we cry out tonight that you would feed us. And Father, though we study the tragedy of a nation in rebellion against you, Father, may we learn two things at least: that you are gracious even to those that are in rebellion, and you're constantly calling us to a place of repentance and restoration. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 40, the book of Jeremiah. Are the lights on? I think this is going on the tape, right? I think my eyes are growing dim. Okay, chapter 40. Now, chapter 39, we came to a place where Nebuchadnezzar and his army had come into Jerusalem and sieged it for the third and final time. And again, God had given the nation of Judah year after year, prophet after prophet, warning after warning, that they should turn from their sin to avoid this judgment, and that yet they would not. Matter of fact, if you study the book of Jeremiah, one time I was in Israel, one of our tours, and I was between tours, and I sat down in just one setting, read the whole 50-some chapters of the book of Jeremiah. And what I gleaned out of it is, in the book of Jeremiah, the people of God constantly justified their sin by saying, "What did we do? We haven't done anything. What do you mean repent? What do we have to repent of?" And because of that attitude, they never did repent. They never did turn, and judgment has now come upon them. And we've seen that call of God to repentance in the first 39 chapters, and yet they didn't, because they justified themselves, they excused themselves to a point where they felt innocent. They also made another dreadful, arrogant mistake, and that is they looked at what God was warning them that would happen, this coming destruction. They also looked back in their history and said, "But God has always saved us. That God will always rescue us at the last minute. Everything will be okay. Sure, we're under siege, and sure, we have been destroyed two times, but that God ultimately, he'll save us." And they looked back to the time of Hezekiah the king, and Isaiah the prophet, when the Assyrians were against Jerusalem, and how God saved them at that time. So they said, "Well, we haven't really sinned, but even if we have, God will save us." And yet they were mistaken, because without repentance, salvation doesn't come. And when they excused their sin and justified it, they didn't repent. And yet they hoped that God would rescue them, but without repentance, it doesn't happen. So as they looked at the time of Hezekiah and Isaiah, God did save the nation in the nick of time. But it was because Hezekiah was a godly king who fell on his face and worshiped God and sought him for the rescue. And Isaiah the prophet likewise joined in prayer. And through the king and the prophet of the nation itself came to repentance. So in one night, God sent one angel, and 185,000 of the Assyrian armies were slain just overnight, which crushed the Assyrian invading army. They went back in defeat, and then the king of Assyria's army was destroyed by his own relatives as an answer to their prayer and repentance. But in this time, in Jeremiah's time, no repentance, only excuses, no turning, only justification, and destruction has already come. And so as we open up chapter 40, it's almost like you can see the smoke of the destruction of the Babylonian army rising above the city of Jerusalem. And that this is God's city. This is the city of the great king. This is his apple, if you will, the apple of his eye. This is the place that God above all of the earth has chosen to make himself known. The city, Jerusalem, the city of peace. And yet, it's not at peace. Its smoke and its torment is rising up before God. Why? Because the people turned from their God and refused to repent and excused their sin. So now what's going on in chapter 40 is the people, if you remember, have been captured now. The king, Zedekiah, he has had his children slain in front of him. His eyes have been poked out. He's been chained by brass fetters or chains. And he has been led off to captivity into Babylon. There he will be. And the Babylonians have set up not a king but a governor, Gedaliah or Gadaliah, either one you want to call it. Gedaliah, there is now governor, and he is gathering all of the survivors to a place called Mizpah, which has some history. It's where Jacob and Laban make their agreement. It's where the king of King Asa made his agreement with the Assyrian king. So there has been in Mizpah this background of covenants and oaths and kind of getting together after devastation. And so the nation of Israel is gathered back there at Mizpah as they're kind of licking their wounds and seeing who survived and kind of consolidating the remnant under the man Gadaliah or Gedaliah. And Jeremiah is there. So what God is focusing in on now is the treatment of Jeremiah, who has been treated terribly bad, thrown in dungeons, put in chains, sinking into the mire of the mud pits up to his chin, being fed with the bread of air, still being a servant of God. Now, what is God going to do to Jeremiah? He's been faithful. So that's kind of summarizing chapter 40, but let's get into it. Now, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So when the kingdom was captured there the third time, they went to Ramah, and there they deported all of the children of Israel to Babylon. Now, after that happened, the deportation has gone on. Now, God has spoken to Jeremiah, and he is now under the guardianship of Nebuzaradan, which is the captain to Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuzaradan is going to take Jeremiah and place him under the rulership of Gedaliah. And as he does this, he's saying, Jeremiah, you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to go with me to Babylon, I'll bless you. If you want to stay here, I'll bless you. But what's really heavy, let's read on. It says in verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now here's a pagan who has better insight than the nation of God. So he says, your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now, the Lord has brought it and has done just as he has said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Again, this is a pagan general confirming and his knowledge. Now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, then come. I will look after you. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, then remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, the captain of the guard said, go to Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. So whether Jeremiah was thinking or contemplating or kind of figuring out what he was to do, this guard flat says, go back. See, wherever you want to go, go, but go back. So the guard is confirming that Jeremiah should stay with Gedaliah. And then stay, dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. And Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now, the people that were left in the land were just the, well, they would be the homeless. They would be the people who have been destroyed and devastated and estranged, scattered. See, most of the people had gone into the city when the attack started. But other people fled and hid in the rocks and hid in caves, even went to other countries. And now that the whole issue is over, they're starting to come back, kind of filter or pepper back in. But they're messed over. They're homeless. They're helpless. They're without food. They're without clothing. They're starving. There's famine. There's disease. But this little band of people are come back and they meet there at Mizpah. And Jeremiah is now with them. So this governor, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, and they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, and children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away to captivity to Babylon, when they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, then these guys, Ishmael, Jehohanan, Jonathan, and several other of these men, had actually come there as if they came with the heart of the other people. And again, now this group of people came because their hearts were ripped apart and torn. They were devastated. And they were just getting back together, kind of to comfort one another and to reunite. And yet these guys, especially this guy named Ishmael, has come back to do treacherous things. He's actually been sent by the king of the Ammonites to assassinate Gedaliah. So he's coming back in, a wolf in sheep's clothing, to kind of deceive. And there's warnings that are going on. Verse 9, Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it go well with you. And as for me, I indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, go ahead and gather wine and summer fruit and oil, and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites," which is today Jordan, so to get a focal point of where that is, the Ammonites, I lost my verse here, verse 11, in Edom, and were in the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he set over them Gedaliah as governor, then all the Jews returned out of all their places where they had been driven, came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Now, remember what God had said as he gave a vision, if you will, to Jeremiah, and he saw two baskets of figs, remember? And God said to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" And he says, "Well, figs." And Jeremiah said, "Good figs, very, very good figs, and bad figs, ooh, very bad figs. You couldn't eat those figs. They're so rotten." And God said, "The good figs are those who go into captivity so that I might chasten them and bring them back." So we understand that going to Babylon was a chastisement for their idolatry. But it was also a place of preservation, because God was going to judge the nations around Judah and Judah for the idolatry. So it was a bittersweet, and the book of Romans will pick it up and say that we need to understand both the goodness and the severity of God. See, God is good, and yet God is severe. God is merciful and benevolent, but he will judge. And yet what is unique about God is that when God pours out his wrath, he has no anger. It's just truth being meted out. See, when we get wrathful, it's because we're angry and we've lost control and we just want to stomp on things. But James would tell you that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so when God judges, he judges with pure judgment, but from a pure heart. And God can be purely love at the same time as pure wrath, because he's not governed by his emotions or weaknesses. He has none, no weaknesses. And so he can love the very people that he's going to judge. So the goodness of God and the severity of God. And so we see that meted out here, that God said, if you go into captivity, sure, I'll chasten you, I'll spank you, but I will preserve you and it will be for your good, and I will bring you back to this land. So the people now have been deported, and there they'll be under the ministry of Daniel and Ezekiel and be ministered to indeed, and come back and be blessed. The life will be hard, they will be blessed of God. And yet this people, they didn't capitulate, they didn't surrender, they scattered, they avoided that judgment. And here they are, and yet God is saying through Jeremiah and Gedaliah, hey, go out there and pick all that fruit. Now, remember, the city of Jerusalem was under siege. They were starving in the city. They were dying in the city. There was disease in the city, but all these unharvested crops. Just imagine the ripe, sweet, delicious fruit. The figs and the vineyards and the olive trees and all of the luscious produce of that land went unpicked. And so Gedaliah saying, hey guys, summer fruit, oil, wine, come out of your caves, come back from these foreign lands and dwell here, but under the authority of the Babylonians, so that we would receive our chastening and yet it would go well with us. So there's the heart. So he's doing good, he's doing right, he's doing the will of God. Jeremiah will be there to keep the prophetic picture going. And then in verse 13 it says, moreover, Jehohanan and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. So these guys came back and said to him, do you certainly know that the Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael to murder you? But Gedaliah did not believe him. Then Jehohanan, this other guy, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah would perish? So these guys saying, no, we know that he's come to kill you, but let us go. We'll kill him. Why should the people suffer because of this wicked Ishmael? But Gedaliah wouldn't believe. You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Now it came to pass, chapter 41, in the seventh month, that Ishmael of the royal family and of the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they ate bread together. Now, boy, does this sound like Judas, huh? Remember, your minds go, Last Supper, here's Jesus and the disciples, and there's a Judas, and they sit down and eat bread. At the same time, in Judas's heart was to deceive and to deliver Jesus into the hands that they might kill Jesus. See, so it's like you have to be careful who you eat dinner with sometimes, because you never know. But Gedaliah had been warned. And so these men who knew the plot were faithful and would have dealt with this man swiftly and justly, but he wouldn't. So now he's eating bread with his enemies. Then Ishmael and 10 men who were with him rose and struck Gedaliah with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Now, if we change scenes, what this is going to do is make Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, furious. And he may come again and just assassinate and kill everyone, because this would be an act of rebellion. It would be one thing if Ishmael killed just Jewish people, but it's another thing when these guys kill not only the Jews, but the very captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army and his men of war who faithfully fought the battle. And so now we have a real mess in our hands. So verse 3, Ishmael struck down all of the Jews who were with him and the Chaldeans who were found there and the men of war. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when no one knew it. So again, they murdered these people and then hid it. That a certain men came from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved, which was an act of repentance, or what do you call that? Grief. Okay, shaving your beard was a sign of shame. Okay, so they had shaved their beard, taking this vow or this oath. These 80 men, they had their clothes torn, which again was an act of, before you threw ashes in the air and put on sackcloth, you would tear your clothing as a sign of grief or even repentance. That's why God one time said, you know, rent your heart and not your clothes. So this is the mentality of these men. Having cut themselves. Now, first two was fine. Those are Jewish and in the law. But as soon as you cut yourself, you realize that these guys are still paganistic. Remember, they had been backslidden. They had been away from Jehovah. And as soon as you see that part of their contriteness is cutting themselves, that was forbidden by God. And so you can see the mixture in their heart. The Word of God living and doing, and paganism prevalent there too. And this was very typical of the nation at that time, because it says that they honored Jehovah and served other gods. And that's why God would rebuke them and say, you know, you give me lip service, you serve me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Your religion, you've become external in your religion. You'll go to the temple and you'll say the right things and you'll tithe your money and you'll give lip service to the things of God. And then you go right back and serve these pagan gods. And so they'd cut themselves as part of the worship. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That's what they did, as they sought Baal to strike the altar. When he didn't do it at their first bidding, then they began to cut themselves as if that would provoke God, their God, small g, to respond to them, see? And so you can see that, and it's important that we see, man, what a mess, see? When I was in Africa one time, I would teach at churches, and they would worship the Lord, and it was so great and wonderful. I loved the rhythm and the enthusiasm that's in their blood. And then they'd go home and offer a chicken to the god of the field that their crops would prosper. And it was amazing. Even in the showers in Africa, in the tiles, they had emblems. And I say, what's that mean? And they say, there's one true God, see? And yet it was such a mixture, see? And we don't want to look at other people and say, boy, were they stupid or bad or blinded? Because remember, many times we come to church, but how do we act the rest of the time, see? And that's why in the book of Colossians it says, don't give God lip service, don't give him eye service, but serve the Lord heartily from the heart. And all that we do glorify God, see? So we need to make sure that we don't have this mixture, see? And you know, in my mind, probably in yours, I keep thinking of the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. One kind served the Lord and another kind had served the God of Egypt. And yet they went out of Egypt with the Jews because they just wanted to jump on the bandwagon and get blessed by God. And there's a lot of people like that. But if you're like that and you start saying, well, I'm a Christian, and start because you're a Christian, it kind of calls out that kind of people, doesn't it? That's one blessed thing about persecution. Only really real Christians go through that and live. The rest of them go, oh, time out, I'm out of here, April Fool, it was just a nice feeling, but don't kill me for Jesus. Okay, so it has that effect. Okay, back to the study. In verse 6, now Ishmael went from Mizpah after killing to meet them, weeping as he went along, and it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah. Now, so he's feigning this weeping, so his eyes will be all red and bloodshot and teary-eyed, and they're going to go, oh, he's just like us in our hearts. We're so broken and contrite. Now, they were. I don't want to take that from them. Though they're mixed in how they've been worshiping, their hearts are contrite. They're going to Mizpah, and they're to be reconciled. And so this guy feigns this, see? I guess let me say this is the devil himself knows that he can come as the angel of light, and ignorant Christians can be deceived by him. I didn't say lose their salvation, but I said they can be very tricked and deceived by the devil, Lucifer, coming as the angel of light, or even demons coming as ambassadors of the angel of light. And so people... Joshua was tricked by people putting on a show. David, the king, was tricked by people putting on a show. You and I can be tricked by the devil putting on a show. So the only way to know the truth is to study the truth. And this word, God's word, the Bible, is your best shot at seeing through the disguises of the enemies. And when the Bible says my people are destroyed by their lack of knowledge, it really does mean that. And I've seen people after people in the 25 years that I've been saved about. You can almost see them saying things that you know is not true in the Bible, embracing things that you know is going to lead them to further error. And yet when you confront them or rebuke them, they just go, oh, that's your interpretation, to justify their heart's desire to go away because they've embraced a thought in their heart that is not the truth. And the only way to stay safe from that is continually be in the Word of God. Daily bread, fresh manna. Okay? And because he's going to come as an angel of light to just get you off course or to get you to compromise with sin. See, it's okay if you just do this because you're not doing this and you really want to do that. But if you only do this, it's like sort of okay with God. And that'll lead to death and destruction. An angel of light. So this guy is crying, so he'll look like, oh yeah, I know what you mean, man. Sad times. Verse 7, so it was as when they came to the midst of the city that Ishmael killed them and cast them in the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. So this pit is getting quite full of dead people, and now he's just hiding it. But 10 men who were found among them said to Ishmael, don't kill us, for we have treasures of wheat and barley and oil and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them amongst their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael cast all of the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one as Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha the king of Israel, which is a whole other story that you can read about there in the Chronicles and Kings, so we won't get detoured on that. But he filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah, the king's daughters. So Zedekiah's sons were killed in front of his eyes, and then his eyes were poked out, right? But the daughters survived. So now these daughters are being carried away. It's like we survived this whole mess in Jerusalem. Now to have this Ishmael guy kill everyone, and now we're taken captive not to Babylon, but they're into that area of Ammon. See, so it's like, you don't escape. See, you think you can escape from God and His Word, and you can't. It's going to happen. So now they're carried away. All the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah. Now, Ishmael carried them away captive and departed over to the Ammonites, or the area of what we would again call today Jordan. The capital of Jordan is Ammon, and that's dealing with Moab, Edom, the area of Jordan. Okay, then they took all the men and went to fight. But when Jehoahan, or whatever his name is, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of it, what evil Ishmael had done. Then they took all the men and went to fight Ishmael, and they found him by the great pool that was in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Jehoahan and all the captains of the forces who were with him, but they were glad. So, hey, we're being rescued. All right, do this. And then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive turned around and came back. But Ishmael, the son of this other guy, escaped from Jehoahan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So, whoosh, gone. Okay. Now, Jehoahan then and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people. So, okay, the people were captured by Ishmael, rescued by Jehoahan, came back to Mizpah, and now they're being moved to a place near Bethlehem, okay, verse 17, Chimham, and this is a city named after a man. You have to go back to Judges and earlier to find out the history for this. But it was near Bethlehem, verse 17, as they went on their way to Egypt. Now, do you remember Jeremiah prophesied by the word of the Lord that only if the people went into captivity would they be safe? Now, these people didn't go into captivity. Have they been safe? No. But interestingly enough, they haven't been destroyed. this remnant. But now this leader, Gedaliah, Ishmael, Jehoahaz, is now leading them to Egypt. But God said, you're only going to be safe if you go to Babylon. But this leader is saying, well, the war's over, Jerusalem is destroyed, now we're going to go to Egypt. So he's now journeying from Jerusalem to a city near Bethlehem on his way out along the Mediterranean coast to Egypt. And so these situations are now happening by God to rebuke them, to keep them in a safe place. So God still, even with this remnant, is saying, don't do this. And at that point, I'd like to just remind us all of how merciful God is and how often he gives us chance to repent. You may be here tonight and been serving other gods, worshiping your passions, worshiping your pleasures, worshiping your money. You could be totally backslidden tonight and here, and yet hear this, is that if you will turn and repent, God will forgive you and keep you safe. God will never cast you away. You turn back to him. And so here's this group of people and a bad leader, self-proclaimed bad leader, but the people are following him, see? And they're doing what he's going to say. Now, in verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans because of Ishmael and what had happened with Gedaliah and the other people there, the Chaldeans that had been slain. Now, chapter 42. It says, now all the captains of the forces, and it lists these number of people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah. So here's this prophet of God, and we're on our way to Egypt, so let's hear a word from the Lord, because we really want to do what God wants. Isn't that interesting? How often do we say that and don't mean it? Whatever God wants in my life, I'll do that. Except, and then we have a list as long as our arm. No, really, I just want to be a servant of God. Except if. No, I'm willing to do anything as long as it's not this. See, and these guys are doing the same thing. So we learn from that, don't we? So they came to Jeremiah, the prophet said, please let your petition be our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord our God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. And if I was Jeremiah, I'd say, well, why haven't you been listening for the last 40 years? You wouldn't be in this shape, see, but that's me and not Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, faithful to God, says, well, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not according to everything which the Lord your God sends by you to do. In other words, we'll do it. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days. Okay? Break. Jeremiah goes and seeks the Lord for 10 days. Why just 10 days? Because that's when he heard the answer. In the New Testament, people say, well, Paul the Apostle only prayed 3 times to be delivered from his thorn in the flesh. Is there a magic number in prayer of 3 or 10? No. Then why did Paul quit praying? Because he got the answer. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient. God says, I'm not going to heal you. My grace can handle this. You just continually, in your weakness, find strength in me. That's what you need to do. I'm not going to heal you. And so Jeremiah said, sure, I'll pray for you. And he goes away and prays for 10 days. Why stop at 10? Because the answer came. Now, the question that I want to pose to my heart and yours, do we pray once and go, phew, labor of love, man, I sought the Lord for you? Or do we persevere in prayer until the answer comes? Right? And you do know that in Luke there's 2 stories about persevering. 2 stories about persevering in prayer. And then the king, Asa, was a king who didn't continue in prayer and didn't have total victory over his enemies. He stops short of really getting the victory over his enemies. So here Jeremiah gets an answer, comes back, verse 8, and then he called the captains that were with Jehoiachin and all of the people from the least even to the greatest and said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petition before him." Now, here it comes. Here's the answer. You said you'd obey, good or bad, right or wrong, all that stuff. See, no matter what God says, we're going to do it. So here's the answer. If you will still remain in this land. Oh, yeah, but we've already started a journey. We're already past Bethlehem. We're on our way to Egypt. And yet God says, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. Now this, if you catch it, it's from chapter 1, and this was the very call of Jeremiah. Say, you read that tonight when you go home, chapter 1 about the call. But he says, if you remain, I will build you and plant you, not pull you down, not pluck you up, for I relent. King James probably uses the word repent. I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. The heart of God's mercy. You can hear him going, man, I hate this. I hate it. Don't go to Egypt. I hate what you've brought on you. Now just stay here and I'll bless you. Because I just regret it, using human terms. Those are called anthropomorphisms. Human terms to describe an indescribable feeling of God. Okay, and so we use human language to try to understand the feelings of God. I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Now again, they brought it upon them. And God brought the judgment upon them. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. That was their excuse, right? Oh no, Gedaliah was slain. Now Babylon's going to come back and stomp us. Don't be afraid of the Babylonians. So God takes care of first things first. I know you're afraid. You think you're going to be slaughtered. I'll take care of that problem. Okay. Of whom you're afraid, do not be afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. I will show you mercy, that you may have mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Now, do you remember what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar himself at this time in the land of Babylon? About this time, I want to be careful here, Nebuchadnezzar has already come to the realization that there's one God in heaven. That is the God that Daniel serves. And there is no other God. And Nebuchadnezzar himself has written a memo to his nation, which was the most powerful kingdom on earth. And probably the most powerful kingdom that will ever be on earth aside from the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that monarch, that world dictator says there is no God in heaven but the God of Daniel. So when God says, hey, little remnant, don't be afraid. God says, I have Nebuchadnezzar under control. I have his heart. So he'll show you mercy. Because he is now my servant. Heavy stuff, isn't it? Think about how big God is and how in control all of this thing is. And so it's not a problem. So return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, hear no sound of the trumpet, which is a call to war, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Now what they're saying is, we're just sick and tired of it all. We just want to go away and find rest. And yet what did God say? No. Go back home. Return to Jesus. And you'll find rest. See, he is our strength. He is our tower. He is our sword, our shield, our buckler. And in him, God shows mercy and will protect us. Don't be afraid. Return. And the allegory is return to Christ. Go back home. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, because they said no. Thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. Famine, which you are afraid, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and you shall die. See, the very thing that you fear the most shall come upon you. They're trying to avoid this by fleeing God's command. And yet if they obeyed God's command, the very thing that they want, peace and safety, they would get. And yet because they won't believe and trust God, they're going to go to the very place that the sword of God is coming, because God is calling Nebuchadnezzar to go to Egypt to destroy Egypt in judgment. And so the very people that are saying, we're running from Nebuchadnezzar, is going to where Nebuchadnezzar is soon to arrive. You see? Man, let us learn lessons from the Word of God. Obey His voice. What is it? Proverbs says, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. See? Doing God's will is not always intellectual. It is not always logical. But if you obey the voice of God, God will do what He says. Because God is not just an, you know, if you could understand God, He wouldn't be God. So the idea is, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your path. And they said, nah, time out. Been there, done that. No, we're going to Egypt. And they were going to their own grave because of it. So you'll die there. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men who set their face to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. None of them shall remain nor escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out when you enter Egypt. Now, why wouldn't they believe that? The smoke of Jerusalem is still going up. And yet God says it's going to smoke in Egypt. But they won't believe, or they won't obey. And you shall be an oath of astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us to the Lord our God, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we'll do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which He has sent to you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. See? Chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, which the Lord their God had sent. You notice they keep saying, Jeremiah, the Lord your God, and Jeremiah's coming back saying, no, the Lord your God. He's your God. You just aren't walking with Him. See, but remember, He's your God. Okay. That Azariah, Jehon, and all the proud men, here we go. I ain't going to do what God says because I'm a proud man. And I got these people following me, and I said, let's go to Egypt. And now why would I want to go back to Jerusalem and make me look bad, because isn't the leader supposed to be consistent? And I said, Egypt. Now God's saying, Jerusalem, we're going to Egypt because I said so. And yet God said. And so what does the Bible talk about? Pride. Okay, it is the snare of the devil. By it the angels fell. Pride cometh before a fall. So they spoke against and to Jeremiah, saying, you speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you to say. You guys asked me to find out, and I am now. Now I'm speaking a lie. The Lord your God, our God, has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Barak, this which is actually Jeremiah's scribe, has sent you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that he may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So all the captains of the forces and all the people who would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land, so they said. Verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophines, to Egypt, to the house of Pharaoh. say, nope, you're lying, Jeremiah, we're out of here. Now, Jeremiah, in some way, is held captive by these people because he ends up in Egypt. Either that, or he went with them to continue to plead with them that they would return to safety, return home. But here they are in Egypt. And Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him and said, take large stones in your hands and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is the entrance of Pharaoh's house. So, boom, they're down there. And say to the men, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. See, you cannot escape God's word. Good or bad, good or severe, it's going to happen. The heavens of heavens may roll up like a scroll, but my word will endure forever, saith the Lord. See, you either are part of what God is doing or you're against what God is doing, and the effect in your life will be appropriate. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the God of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself against the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh, which are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptian he shall burn with fire. Now, again, don't misunderstand this. God is not just happily stomping around the earth destroying people. These are people who are in rebellion and in sin and refuse to yield to the lordship of God. The nation of Egypt has been in rebellion and abused Israel throughout its history, and now it's time to pay. And so it's a whole nother study to balance all of this violent destruction. It's a whole nother thing to try to get you to understand the history of all of this. But just know that the Bible declares that it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance, and that God would have none perish, but all come to salvation. And yet there is a time of judgment, and it will come. Many people in our day today even say, well, you know, if God didn't like what I was doing, wouldn't he kill me or hit me with a lightning bolt, or wouldn't some terrible thing happen? It must be okay what I'm doing. No, it's not okay. But God is saying, do what you do, but there's coming a day that I will judge every man for every idle word, every deed, every thought. But it's going to come in a day. Now, it is true in the Old Testament, God would judge immediately. You rebel, boom, you're dead. But nowadays, God is just saying, there's a day of judgment coming. I will reserve judgment until that day. And yet people take advantage of the long-suffering of God and think it's a consenting to their sin instead of the reality that they're heaping up unto themselves judgment for the day of judgment by continuing doing things against the will of God. Okay? So, I can't do chapter 44 in 5 minutes, so we'll stop there, and it'll be an interesting context. Chapter 44 and 45 kind of go together and cap off this whole section. So if you're getting grieved like I am in my heart about all the judgment and the grief and sorrow, realize that we're moving on and there's going to come a day of restoration. Let's stand and worship the Lord.